Well, it's only 5 days till we celebrate the Passover. It seems to me sometimes the Passover arrives before I really did complete all the prayer I wanted to do, any fasting or reading and Bible study. Sometimes I wasn't satisfied with my personal examination either. So this year, this Passover season, I really did try harder. Didn't want to let the time slip away, have Passover arrive before I was properly and thoroughly prepared. Now, generally speaking, all of us might at one time or another race to get that physical part of unleavening done in time if we didn't start early enough. When that happens, if we're not careful, it's possible to not be as thorough with our spiritual preparation. Passover lessons and meanings apply all year, so it's fitting for us to think about some of those things all year as well. But with only a few days remaining until Passover, it'll be helpful to review some of the ways that we still can, if necessary, do any last-minute preparations for the Passover. And more importantly, make an even greater effort to focus on the spiritual meaning and purpose of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Over the years, when the Passover actually arrives, have any of you found in the past that you actually did have plenty of time for the spiritual elements, or did you, like me, need the time for last minute cleaning, removing, leavening? Were we so rushed that we neglected that personal preparation because of lack of time? Obviously, if that happened, you want to make sure you start cleaning earlier, all that. And again, if not this year, next year for sure. And I know we still have a few days, but the point is, we shouldn't come to the Passover exhausted from last-minute rushing and cleaning if it's possible to avoid that. Again, that's an area to examine. We want to do the best that we can. Just speaking to the husbands for a second, I think the husbands will all agree that our wives end up doing the greatest part of the unleavening, cleaning, cooking. And I hope all of us husbands also agree we have a responsibility to make sure that our wives have time for themselves. They need that personal time for their spiritual preparation and examination as well. Husbands are responsible to make sure that their wives have that personal time. So I hope we take that responsibility seriously. Help out with unleavening, cooking, cleaning, dishes even, whatever. Part of the Passover service includes foot washing, and so that should reflect our entire approach to God's work and also to our personal life. We're to be humble, serving all year long, not just Passover time. We tell God we are willing to wash people's feet. We're willing to serve. So we have to maintain that foot washing attitude all year, especially toward our wives and our family. So the men, we need to make sure Passover doesn't end up being a burden on our wives. So make sure we do our physical part and make our wives' part a little easier. When we begin the self-examination part of our Passover preparation, we have a lot of places we can turn to in the Bible for help. So the title for the sermon today is Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread Preparation. Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread Preparation. From here to the end of the message today, I just want to give us some ideas, point out some areas that might help us gain a more clear focus on the spiritual aspects of the Passover and unleavened bread preparation. And then again, without neglecting our self-analysis or self-appraisal. And I'm sure we're already doing some of these things, but we'll focus in on some scriptures that help with our preparation. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 23 through 29. First Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I've received of the Lord, so this is something Paul received right from Christ, that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, in other words, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So our preparation begins with this number one, first and foremost step. Number one, discern the Lord's body. The number one thing is to discern the Lord's body. That's where we begin. We can do an excellent job of verse 28. We can examine ourselves, prove ourselves that we're doing well in some areas, just not to beat ourselves down, and then also see areas for improvement in other areas, areas we need to change. And that'll be our second point. I'll get to that later. But even if we do that part perfectly, if we miss the point that we are to discern the Lord's body, then we also miss the point of the first part of that same verse, verse 29. For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Why judgment? Because there's a failure to understand and discern the significance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, we'll go over there, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them who stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That, or because, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We absolutely have to discern how precious, how great the value of that sacrifice really is. We just read 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. That reminds us, this is my body which is broken for you. This cup in the New Testament in my blood. We need to discern these incredible facts. We need to discern the suffering was for us, not for him. And we need to discern the results of that great sacrifice. Christ now dwells in us to defeat sin in us. He defeated Satan. He defeated death by the resurrection. And now he is defeating sin in us. It's a lot to think about when we discern the Lord's body. Notice how God inspired Paul to explain this. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they who also who are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ did rise, therefore we are not still in our sins. His death, his blood, has washed away our sins. Now he lives in us. He continues his work of defeating that sin in us. And we go on to take in unleavened bread, represent Christ living in us, putting sin out of us. Again, that's a lot to think about, a lot to discern. We most likely would not show forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light if we don't discern his body, his sacrifice in the first place. We're told, take the Passover in remembrance of Christ. We're to remember he really suffered. I don't want to get too graphic with details, but I will remind us, Christ was cruelly, mercilessly killed. He suffered incredible brutality so that we could be spared and have eternal life. Let's just notice Psalm 22. I'll just read a couple of verses from that. Psalm 22. Psalm 22, I'll read verse 14. A prophecy of things Christ would go through. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Just drop down to verses 17 and 18. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare at me. When they scourged him, they were exposing, tearing off flesh, even his bones showing up. They part my garments. Among them, they cast lots for my vesture. All of this suffering came about because of sin. And remember, our sins did this. And they do it every time we sin. By remembering, by discerning how Christ suffered and actually did die for every one of us, we can try that much harder to do our part, put sin out, especially as we're preparing for the days of unleavened bread, which picture putting the sin out, as well as keeping it out. Now, we know Christ's sacrifice was once for all. He doesn't physically go through that each time we sin. But the point is, even if we only had one sin, Christ would have had to die to save us. He would have had to go through the suffering he did in order to set us free. How precious is the broken body of Jesus Christ to us? How precious is the blood of Jesus Christ to us? How much do we discern that? So as we prepare, let's, number one, discern the Lord's body. Point number two, I only have 3 points. Examine ourselves. If we're not careful here, we can miss the point. Or I should say, we could miss half the point. When we examine ourselves, we're proving, we're testing, we're seeking an answer to both sides of this question. The two sides of the question are, what am I doing right? And what am I doing wrong? What do I have to change? Where in my life am I hitting the mark? And where am I missing the mark? When we see the success we've had in the past with regard to overcoming some sin, we're encouraged and we confirm that God is doing what he said he would do for us as he's working in us. Philippians 2 and verse 13, I'll turn over there. Philippians 2 and verse 13. God said he'll help us to will and to do. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So God does help us by giving us the will, the desire to do the right thing, even when we might not want to do the right thing. Then he goes on to help us do the right thing. He gives us the will and the help. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it's important for us to realize that we have made spiritual progress. We don't just beat ourselves down. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This might seem like a strange place for encouragement, but we'll see. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, then Paul lists some terrible sins here, but I'd like to drop down to verse 11 to get his point. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Whatever sin, doesn't have to be on that list, but such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we don't want to overlook the positive encouragement that God gives us as we examine ourselves. And then we need to face the fact that we do have room for improvement. We can notice a few of the many lists in the Bible, ask ourselves, how are we doing in these areas? Good starting place, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We can begin by asking ourselves, how is our spiritual growth? As you go through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, remember, it's so important that we make it personal. Do I, that's you, do I, that's me, do I show the fruit of the Spirit? Do I show love, genuine concern for the welfare of others, joy, a cheerful, positive outlook, peace, emotional stability, tranquility, long-suffering, are we patient? Whether you're out there driving, I just happened to think of that. Are you patient? Gentleness, are you sensitive? And goodness, kind and considerate. Faith, you trust in God, you have that confidence. Meekness, so that's humility. And temperance, self-control or moderate. So you could look at that. Another place, a list of things to compare ourselves or rate ourselves is Exodus 20. I don't want to go through all the commandments now, but for Passover, we could certainly rate ourselves. How well do we do with each one? I'll just look at the third commandment just for one example. Exodus 20, verse 7 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. When we take the name Christian, we have a responsibility to that name. People see us. They notice the things we say and do. If we don't live up to that name, we are in effect breaking the commandment. If we say we're Christian, people should be able to see God through us. Now, that might sound a bit presumptuous, but that really is what God wanted way back when he was working with the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 4, we'll go over there, we'll read verses 5 through 8, Deuteronomy 4. It says, starting in verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. Keep, therefore, and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who has God so near to them as the Lord our God in all things that we call on him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Moses knew, he understood, the Israelites were to reflect God and God's way, and the nations around them should see God through them because of their living God's way. When people see how we live, how we conduct ourselves, they should see the goodness of God reflected in us. If not, we might have to take a closer look at that commandment. Each commandment is so rich in meaning and application. We'd want to spend time on each one and honestly rate ourselves. And we can ask ourselves, do we really live by every word of God? We need to give ourselves an honest answer. Another tool you could use to examine yourselves, ourselves, before Passover would be our sermon and sermonette notes. You go back over the last year's sermonette notes, see how we're doing in regard to admonitions that we heard in those messages. The Apostle James had something to say about that. And he basically asked the question. This is James 1, 22 through 25. He's asked the questions, am I doing what I'm admonished to do or only hearing? James 1, starting in verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, for he sees himself. I could just add here, he doesn't really see Christ in him. He sees himself. He goes his way, immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in his deed. So we could ask ourselves, what do we do with the information we receive from each message we hear at services? Now, I don't think any of us would disagree with the Apostle James. We should be doers, not just hearers. We all know that. Sometimes we don't do that. So along the same line, another area to examine in our Passover preparation is the area of our spiritual first love. We don't have to turn there, but Revelation 2, we read about the Ephesian era lost their first love, and could say that about the Laodicean church as well. What happens when the newness wears off? We can lose interest in spiritual things. We could get tired of hearing the same scriptures, say, well, we heard all this before. Like the Laodiceans, we might think, we know all this, we don't really need to hear it again because we're spiritually rich. The church might become a ritual. Even the Passover service could become a ritual if we let it. We could begin to lose spiritual battles. And the battle is in our minds. If there's no battle going on, we might have lost our first love. And worse yet, if we're just giving in, living a life of sin, well, then we've lost the first love. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Our nature and the things of God are constantly in conflict. If we walk in the Spirit, there won't be room for the things of the flesh. So part of that, we need to wear our spiritual armor every day. Ephesians 6 talks about that. You can review those items as well. I'll just say, if we lay down our spiritual armor, we're in trouble. Have we been wearing the armor, or have we been taking it off, not staying on guard about the danger of sin? Hebrews 2, 1 through 3. Hebrews 2. Here it says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, of course it was, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Every transgression and every disobedience receives a just recompense of reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them who heard him? Have we been neglecting something we know we shouldn't? How do we renew ourselves spiritually? Well, we all know the answer. Repent, do the things we used to do. Pray, study, fast, and meditate, think about the things that we've learned. Satan is clever. Tries to trick people into a false repentance. And so part of our examination process is make sure we have the right kind of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 talks about the difference between worldly sorrow, which means we're sorry if we got caught, and godly sorrow, which means we repent and change. Now, we can all help each other with that to a certain point as well, because Hebrews 3:13 tells us, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We're here today, Sabbath services. We can exhort, encourage one another daily. Certainly the Sabbath, we have a chance to be together, get to know each other. What does somebody need to be encouraged or have some exhortation? That's one of the reasons for services or fellowship after. So we don't want to allow ourselves to be hardened. We don't want to allow ourselves to miss the Sabbath holy convocation either. What excuse do we think God would accept for our not showing up at his holy convocation? See, that question fits in the examine ourselves honestly area as well. Sin hardens, but we are to build each other up. So what have we done to encourage and build up brethren? One more scripture on this point. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23. So unless there's a renewal process, we can run down. And we have the opportunity to use all 7 days of unleavened bread to renew ourselves spiritually and encourage one another as well. Again, these are ideas to help us prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, and it applies all year as well. So let's examine ourselves to find, put out sin, each sin out of respect for and deep appreciation of the love God our Father and Jesus Christ have for us. That love that would allow them to have Christ die for us. After all, how would you feel if you took somebody's place in prison so they could go free, and then they show up the next day arrested again for the same crime? So we have to appreciate what Christ has done for us. So let's really make spiritual progress by remembering Christ died for us. And then after the Passover, we have the days of unleavened bread. How could we put the sin out if we're not honest with ourselves in the first place? So here's my third point. Point number three, determine to have 7 successful days of unleavened bread. We could start by asking ourselves, what might prevent us from having a spiritually successful 7 days of unleavened bread? For these 7 days, we're to continue our examination process in the sense we have to be on guard that we avoid bringing sin back into our lives. So in a way, this third point overlaps with the examining ourselves point. But during these 7 days, there should be no facade about us, no false image. We need to be humble and see ourselves exactly as God sees us. Psalm 139, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139. Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. We need to ask our Father in heaven to show us anything or any way we might need to change in our life as we go forward. Setting some goals for the days of unleavened bread to really change what we need to change, really put the sin out of our lives. The children of Israel failed to do that, but we must not fail. We all need to ask God, show us our sins, especially our secret sin. Psalm 19, verse 12, I can just read that. It says, who can understand his errors? You cleanse me from secret faults. Sometimes we need God to show us where we might be fooling ourselves. You know, I just think how the world has changed in the sense of deceiving people to accepting lower social, moral values and replacing them with a sense of lawlessness. Today we have a decline in dress and grooming standards, a decline in entertainment standards with movies today we never would have watched years ago. Hopefully we still don't, but some things slip in, don't they? There's, first let me just mention this. Christ mentioned the end time. He said it'd be like the days of Noah. Well, that was violence, wickedness. It was terrible violence today. And like the days of Lot. Well, with all the immorality in the days of Lot. And we see that. Kids play these video games that train the mind to kill, break God's law. But you contrast that with what the church teaches. We learn and we train our minds that we have a part in spreading the gospel of the kingdom of God. We learn doctrinal integrity from messages at services. We learn we're to be Christ-like servant leaders. And we also learn we're to overcome, and the follow-up of how to overcome, how to repent, how to change. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, we find one way about that. 2 Peter. Here we read, according as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us to glory and virtue. Then in verses 4 through 7, Peter lists things that we have to be diligent to do. We start with faith, we add virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And then in verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a list we could use to examine ourselves before Passover, and then continue to consider them as we go through the days of unleavened bread. If when we examine ourselves honestly and find there's room for improvement in whatever area, well, that could be a goal that this year that sin is going, it's being put out of our life. Now, all of the areas I mentioned so far are really for self-appraisal. You're the only person who can say, if you pray regularly, you're the only person who can say, do you study the Bible regularly? And you're the only person who can say, do you fast on a regular basis? And you're, all of us, we're the only ones who know how much effort are we truly making to cast sin out of our lives? Now, here's an example you can notice of Jesus Christ in regard to putting sin out of His house. Now, not His sins, of course, but He did put sin out. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He put energy and power into casting sin out of the temple. Now, I'm sure that when he started throwing the tables over, throwing chairs around, it does say the seats of them that sold doves, so. When he's doing all that, the people got the message. There was sin here, and he was throwing it out. He was removing it. He was getting rid of it. Now, we, in our own personal life, we could pick one thing. Work on it. Throw it out. Get rid of it. Here's the example of Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 24. We can read that, Hebrews 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy pleasure of sin for a season, a little while. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect to the recompense of the reward. So Moses had to choose between the licentious sins of Egypt or serve God. Now he knew his choice would mean he'd probably suffer along with God's people. But he was willing to sacrifice, shouldn't even say sacrifice, willing to get rid of and not do that, the sinful pleasures, because he knew if he wanted to inherit eternal life, he had to utterly forsake the way of sin. So he had to strive. He had to expend effort and energy to reach his goal, putting sin out of his life. So we don't miss the point. God expects us, with his help, to do the same. We're to expend every effort to quit sinning. We are to come totally out of and no longer participate in sin. If we're to become a part of his family and receive the gift of eternal life, we prove our obedience here and now by putting sin out of our lives. And we have to be careful to put 100% of the leaven out of our lives for the 7 days of unleavened bread. And that helps us remember, put that same effort in keeping out 100% of sin. And there's a positive side when we do eat our unleavened bread. You know, God commands us, do something positive. Eat that unleavened bread during those days as a sign of obedience to him and taking God in, dwelling in us. If we were just to abstain from all leavened bread during the 7 days, we would just be representing putting out our past sins. When we eat unleavened bread, we picture obedience to God, actively obeying him, submitting to his will, not only putting sin out of our life, but we are putting obedience and carefulness of God's law into our life. Moses wasn't deceived by sin, and we don't want to be deceived by sin either. He knew where the true riches are. The pleasures of sin didn't fool him. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit sometimes when we do sin, the sin deceives us to think that short-term reward of sin is worth the long-term cost. Of course it isn't, but when we see sin for what it is, we'll want to put it out with that same understanding Moses had. It wasn't worth it then, it isn't worth now. We can read about what happened to the children of Israel. Their sins cursed them to a life of bitter bondage and suffering. They should have put sin away, and then their history would have been very different. Acts 7 and verse 37. Acts 7, I'll read that one. Oops. Acts 7 and verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up to you of your brethren. Like to me, him shall you hear. This is he who was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the living oracles to give to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses, who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Well, in their hearts, ancient Israel turned back from following God. In their hearts, they didn't put the spiritual leaven out. They didn't give it a full 100% effort. We can't change what others do, but we can be careful about what we do. We have to make it personal. We have to have the right heart. Our hearts must never want to return to spiritual Egypt or sin, in other words. We have to have our heart turned to God and his way. So the lesson of these days is for us to take sin seriously. There's no such thing as a small sin. We have to remove all the leaven. A little leaven leavens an entire lump of dough. So you don't remove 75% and then say, well, I did a good job or an acceptable job. It has to be 100% removed. It has to be a 100% effort. We see no sin is acceptable. All sin, small or great, is deadly. So, again, you get 100% of the leaven out, you get 100% of the sin out. You have to have the right heart. We can and we must set our heart to put that sin out, keep it out. And again, we're not talking just for 7 days. This is for our entire life. But that's the goal of the Days of Unleavened Bread. The Passover season is a time we ask the hard questions. Am I really faithful in the little things? I have to ask myself the same questions. What's going on in my life? What do I talk about after the Sabbath? On our Sabbath conversation, do we think that's a little thing? Or do we remember, keep the Sabbath holy with regard to our Sabbath conversation and fellowship? So we keep the Days of Unleavened Bread, we have to remember, stay on guard. And again, not just the 7 days, but all year, all the time. God will not be mocked. Sin easily besets us, but that doesn't make it okay. It doesn't make it safe. Sin has a great price, and that price will be paid. For 7 days, we carefully guard against the leaven entering, and it's certainly possible we could miss some. Leaven is easy to overlook, but it's easier to overlook sin. So be on guard all time. All times for sin, and then when it comes around, and it surely will, we have to put it out, avoid it, get rid of it, don't have anything to do with it. We have to stay determined to remain free from bondage, the bondage of sin. The children of Israel didn't learn from their sad experience. You read the book of Judges, you see they didn't put sin out at all. They followed the evil example of nations around them, got involved with false gods, all manner of sin, and they were greatly punished for it. It's a warning for us. Stay on guard. The modern day descendants of the children of Israel still haven't learned that lesson. They, the world around them, they still don't put sin out. They didn't get the point of the Days of Unleavened Bread. They didn't see the deceit of sin. Sin can come in all shapes and sizes. It's not one size fits all. You know, sin uses false advertising. The large print says, sin is fun. It can be custom fit to all your needs, all your desires, all your pleasures. But how many people read the fine print? The fine print says, sin can destroy your future and your life. It can backfire on you. It can lead to severe problems and death. Sin is destructive. You look at all the crime, all the drug problems, any number of areas of human suffering caused by sin. Large sins, great sins, small, hurtful, deadly sins. It's not the size of the sin, but the fact that it is sin is the problem. And sin is irreversible. It can't be taken back. You can't unring a bell. But thankfully, sin can be forgiven and even forgotten, but all sin has a price. The damage from some sin can be repaired. There's some mistakes that can be worked out with love, patience, forgiveness. But some mistakes, some sins can't be undone. And all the sin has a price. If it's wrong, if it's against God's law, there will be some harm done. It's hard to fully comprehend the great destructiveness of sin. All the wars in history, all the crimes, all the hurt of sin in any form, it's just a part of that destructiveness of sin. The human suffering sin causes is beyond our understanding. So it really is vital that we put sin out of our lives. And again, great or small, sin is sin. It's all destructive. All the millions of crimes in the world are sins. That means there's millions of people that find it very easy to commit sin. In other words, sin easily besets them. Well, sin easily besets us. Us meaning human beings. Sin easily besets people. Thanks to God's help and the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us, we're converted, we're not left helpless against this unthankful, deceitful, destructive, so easy to beset us thing called sin. Through the conversion process, we're changed. We can't use the excuse anymore, our carnal nature made us sin. Romans 8:9 tells us we're not in the flesh but in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in us. So just because it was a part of our nature is all the more reason for us to expend every effort to quit sinning, as we said earlier. I'll just read you the Psalm 10:4 says God is not in the wicked man's thoughts. Psalms 10:4. We need to keep God in our thoughts. As we approach the Passover season, we could ask ourselves or take note, how often is God in my thoughts? When we keep the days of unleavened bread, we picture leaving Egypt, picture leaving sin and death. We've been cleaned up, and now we've been given newness of life because Christ died for us. That's why we need to stay clean. For a final scripture, Titus 2 and verse 14. Titus 2 This is talking about Jesus Christ. Here it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a special people, zealous of good works. All iniquity, great or small, it all has been removed by his suffering and death with his Passover sacrifice of himself. Then we go on, we stay purified, stay clean. We go on using the 7 days of unleavened bread to apply the lesson of keeping sin out of our lives. Brethren, let's be thankful for these days. Do our very best as we examine ourselves and remember and discern the Passover sacrifice that has been given for us. Let's go forward being mindful of these things, and we will be properly prepared for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Brethren, I hope you all have a wonderful holiday season.